نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم أما بعد، قد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق، خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم، علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. In order to fully understand revelation, one cannot just go into the study of revelation without attempting to understand what the great scholars of deen have mentioned about revelation. And one has to understand the nature of revelation and the manner in which revelation had come down to create maximum understanding and maximum benefit to that of the Quran. And there is no better person we can go to for this besides that, for example, of Imam Bukhari rahimahumullah. And Imam Bukhari is very, very unique in the manner in which he begins his kitab. For example, if one was to study the kitab of various other scholars, whether it is Imam Tahawi or whoever it may be, many of these, or for that matter, even books of hadith, many scholars begin the kitab with Kitab al-Tahara, or for that matter, Kitab al-Iman, or some even begin their works with Kitab al-Salah. But when you study the works of Imam Bukhari, it is entirely different. He begins his Bukhari with Kitab Bada'ul Wahi. In other words, he begins talking about Wahi as opposed to Tahara, as opposed to Salah, as opposed to Iman. Now we all know you cannot touch the Quran without Tahara. So why didn't he talk about Tahara first? We all know that if you have no Iman, how can you even read the Quran? What benefit can you gain from the Quran? Very, very minimal. Despite him knowing all these things, he still begins his Bukhari Sharif with Kitab Wahi. In other words, how did Kitab Badawul Wahi, regarding specifically how Wahi had taken place. And Imam Bukhari is a very, very unique individual. And I'll tell you exactly why, very, very briefly. Whenever he says anything or states anything, between the heading and between that of the hadith, sometimes you may see a link, sometimes you may not see a link. And you have to be intelligent enough to find a link and try to think how he was thinking regarding the link between the chapter title and that is which in the chapter as well. And this is very, very important to realize when one discusses, for example, Imam Bukhari. Now understand that this is a tafsir program, but Imam Bukhari mentions certain things that we have to outline to give us a better understanding as to how revelation had taken place. The Kitab al-Bukhari, for example, starts with the following: قَالَ الشَّيْخُ الْإِمَامُ الْحَافِظُ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ مُحَمَّدُ بْنِ إِسْمَاعِيلِ بْنِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ بْنِ الْمُغِيرَةِ الْبُخَارِيُّ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى آمين. And this is what he says thereafter: بَابُ كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدَأُ الْوَحِي إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Now the title implies the following, that this is a chapter on how revelation came down to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now first, look at the sequence. The chapter title is, how did revelation come to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That is the chapter title. But instead of answering that question, guess what he does? He uses an ayah where he says, إِنَّا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ كَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى نُوحِ وَالنَّبِيِّنَ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Wherein he is saying that Allah SWT in the Quran says, verily, we have revealed to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like how we have revealed to Nuh alayhi salam and the various other prophets. Now that doesn't add up to very good math, someone will say. That on the one hand you're telling us, how did you begin revelation? And the other hand you're telling us about the revelation of Nuh alayhi salam. Is there a link between Nuh alayhi salam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the method of revelation? The answer will be obviously not. Because the manner in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got revelation was entirely different from that of Nuh alayhi salam. It was entirely different from that of Musa alayhi salam. It was entirely different from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Imam Bukhari, what he does when he uses this ayah, and he only uses a portion of the ayah, not the entire ayah. Yet you'll see throughout Bukhari Sharif, there are some hadiths, despite their length, he's repeating them over and over. So why does he not use the entire ayah for this? And the scholars have said it's due to the following reason. Imam Bukhari only uses a portion of the ayah because he wants you and I to go and do research regarding that ayah as to where that ayah is, number one. And number two, go and see exactly which are the other prophets' names that are used in that ayah as well. This is how Imam Bukhari did his thinking. And when you go and you do research regarding that ayah, you find out that revelation was sent to Nuh alayhi salam, to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, and many, many other prophets as well. And when you go and do research regarding all these prophets, you find out each one was sent the message in a very, very different manner. Each one unique to himself as well as unique to his environment. This is how Imam Bukhari, for example, does his thinking. After that, after mentioning this ayah, of course, inshallah, we'll come to the tafsir of this ayah later on when we come to that surah and that appropriate place and time. But after he mentions this ayah, Imam Bukhari does something even more unique. And he all of a sudden talks about the famous hadith which you are familiar with that says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى دُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِلَى امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. In other words, instead of talking about the Quran under the chapter of Wahi, revelation, he ends up talking about Niyah, the famous hadith of إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. And the question is, why does Imam Bukhari do this? And the answer to this is very, very simple. First of all, if you remember, Imam Bukhari's thinking. And his thinking is that revelation is the basis of everything. That's where he's coming from. If revelation is the basis of everything, then how can you best understand revelation? And Imam Bukhari's argument by bringing this hadith, ironically, is he's trying to tell you that when you study revelation, when you try to understand revelation, your intention has to be extremely pure and clear. And if your intention is not pure and clear, then it is mere words that are going from one ear and coming out of the next, number one. Another thing he's trying to tell you is, if you are going to memorize the Quran, learn the Quran, if your intention is not correct, then you are just repeating words over and over and you are not creating a higher level of value. Another thing he's telling you also, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, that it is a'mal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires. It is not just mere memorizing of Quran, mere memorizing of hadith, and showing how brilliant you are in writing about this ayah or about this hadith. It is a'mal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you and I. And it is a'mal that links us between ourselves and our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, the hadith moves on by talking about the different methods and the different examples of how niyyah can become operationalized in real life. Another irony about this hadith is also that everywhere Imam Bukhari uses his hadith, he uses his hadith in its totality, in its fullness. But over here, when he talks about it in the beginning of Bukhari, he limits it specifically and he limits it only to the area of intention, trying to show you and I that intention is a very important thing when one studies the Quran. And if one did that, then inshallah they will attain tremendous amount of barakah. Now, regarding this hadith, where is it from? It is known to be a hadith of one of the greatest sahaba that we are familiar with. And this is very, very important because Sayyidina Umar, if you really look at his works, it is very, very minimal. In other words, we talk a lot about him. But in as far as the transmitting of hadith is concerned, it is very, very few compared to others. And this hadith in regard to إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, if one studies it, it comes from Sayyidina Umar as well. According to majority of the scholars, it is stated that this hadith that we have mentioned, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ, it comprises, according to Imam Shafi'i, of one third of one's iman, 33.33%. In other words, this hadith is so powerful that if one looked at this hadith in order to gain benefit,
then all the benefit that needs to be gained can be maximized and derived from this given hadith. And yet, what is most sad about this, instead of looking at it from this perspective, in other words, what is very sad is that in today's time, we do whatever we want to do, we say whatever we want to say, we eat whatever we want to eat, we drink whatever we want to drink, we act out in regarding our everyday dealings in any way we wish. And what do we say? Allah knows my intention. Now look at the irony of this. Allah knows my intention. And people are exploiting this hadith repeatedly. And the reason why they're exploiting this hadith is because they do not look at this hadith in the appropriate context. What do you and I learn from this? And this is what we learn. That hadith is something you cannot just pick up from a book and start reading it and start interpreting it. As you have seen, the angles in which you look at the hadith are many. And the best people to go to knowledge for this are those people that have shed light regarding this hadith. So Imam Shafi rightfully says that as far as deen is concerned, 1/3 of deen can be based on this given hadith, showing you and I the importance of this hadith and looking at this hadith from its appropriate context. Imam Ahmad, and this is what he has to say regarding this hadith, he says that entire deen, it can be based and it can be appropriately said that is based on the following three principles. One is this hadith from Sayyidina Umar. The second thing our religion can be based on, if we follow it carefully and properly, is the saying of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she says that whosoever introduces anything new to deen, whoever introduces anything new to deen, it will be most certainly rejected. In other words, if you bring innovations into deen, it must not be tolerated and there is no room for that in Sharia. That's what Imam Ahmad is saying. That means many of us that come up with various fancy theories that, well, we want to do this because of that, or we want to do this because our forefathers have done it according to Sayyidina Aisha and the hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Ahmad as well. If that which you are introducing is a total innovation, then consider it batil, consider it null and void, consider it that which is impure, and if you continue to go towards it, then you are diluting your religion and you are bringing impurity into your religion. And the third thing Imam Ahmad says, if one begins to follow, and he derives this from this hadith, and he says regarding halal and haram, al halal ubayyin wal haram ubayyin, regarding halal and haram, he says it is very, very clear. There is no ambiguity between that which is haram and halal. And should ambiguity or any complexity lie regarding that which is in your mind pertaining to haram and halal, then he says, if it falls into the category of that which is doubtful, then save your iman and abstain from that which is doubtful. And if you abstain from that which is doubtful, Imam Ahmad says, following this hadith, then you have saved your iman. So my dear respected Muslim brothers in Islam, if you look at this hadith, you derive a lot. And the first is, intention is very important, number one. Number two, eliminate and avoid introducing anything new to Sharia. For if you brought anything new into Sharia, it is in reality batil. And especially if it is batil and you continue to go towards it, then what you are doing is you are watering down Sharia, and in reality you are watering down your own iman. And third, the hadith that is derived from this given hadith is that haram and halal is clear, and that which is in between, that which is doubtful, you must try to abstain from. And inshallah, if you abstain from it, then you'll be attaining enormous amount of closeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regarding this given hadith as well, Imam Abu Dawood, who had approximately compiled something like 500,000 hadith, and he has only selected approximately 5,000 out of that 500,000, which is 500,000, to transmit to you and I. And this is what he says: if one follows just 4 hadiths in his or her life, then they will become extremely successful, and it can be said that they are following deen in its totality. He says, if you follow the hadith of intention, the one that we began with, if you follow the hadith of intention, number two, leaving out that which does not concern you or your religion. In other words, that which does not concern you. I'll give you an example. For example, how much money this man makes or does not make doesn't really bother me. So why is it do I worry about that? For example, you may want to worry about, well, is such and such meat halal or haram? But in reality, you may be a vegetarian. You may never eat meat. And you know full well that by you discussing about the eating of meat may not even concern you. It may not bring any benefit regarding you. According to Imam Abu Dawood, he will say, since the issue of meat does not concern you, why do you even worry about it? What he is trying to say to you and I is that of the following: that which does not pertain to you, leave it out and move on. And my dear respected Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam, you'll realize one thing. I would say over 90% of our problems in society is due to us worrying about that which does not concern us. So Imam Abu Dawood says the following: if you follow the hadith of intention, number one, you follow the hadith of leaving out that which does not concern you, and number three, desiring for your fellow Muslim brother or for your fellow Muslim sister that which you desire for yourself. In other words, you know, there is always a question regarding people that have a lot of merchandise in the store. They ask the following question, especially when it comes time to give zakat. They'll say, they go to the local scholar and they say, I have what is known as dead stock. Can I give this dead stock in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that way I don't have to give zakah? In other words, instead of giving $10 and this item is not selling in my store, can I give this to a poor person in place of giving zakah? And the question Imam Abu Dawood asks this person, if you do not wish that for yourself, your consumers are not wishing to purchase that item, then how can you with good consciousness and good faith give that to a poor person thereafter, and thereafter expect to be rewarded for it? Now, I'm not saying your zakah will not be complete. That's entirely a different issue altogether. But Imam Abu Dawood says, you have to desire for yourself that which you desire for others. And my fellow respected Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam, if you give away that which you don't desire for yourself to other people, then you are violating a very important principle of deen. And thereafter, Imam Abu Dawood also agrees that as far as halal and haram is clear, and as far as doubtful matters are concerned, abstain from that. And if you did that, then inshallah, you will be, I've said, that you are completing your deen to, and taking it towards its perfection. So as you can see now, I'm making a point here. Let's go back to the point. Imam Bukhari has all these various thoughts regarding what? Regarding how revelation came into existence. What Imam Bukhari is trying to tell you and I, that if you are going to concern yourself with wahi, you are going to concern yourself with revelation, then make sure you purify your heart, you cleanse your heart, you put your dealings right, you evaluate not just the Quran, but you evaluate who you are as an individual. And once you and I are able to evaluate who you and I are as individuals, then only you can understand the Quran. Another thing he's also trying to say is that revelation is a very, very serious thing. And many people take it very, very lightly. And it is as a result of us taking it lightly that we aren't able to attain the maximum benefit from the Quran itself. Inshallah, in the coming week, we'll go on to the second hadith that Imam Bukhari talks about revelation. And the second part of the chapter deals with how revelation has come down, how it was deciphered, and of course there is much more meaning to what we mean by that, and how you and I can better understand revelation from, for example, the statements made by Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the famous hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in describing the various sounds that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard at the time of revelation, the various events that took place in the beginning of revelation. And if we understand this very beginning of revelation and hadith regarding revelation, then you and I will understand not just revelation itself, but the true nature of it. And once you understand the true nature of it, then you can understand the purpose of why the Quran had come down and how we can maximize benefit from the Quran itself. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us at all times. Wa akhir da'wan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.